the outrageous, it's unimaginable privilege of things being made right between me, a broken, sinful man, and the holy God of the universe. That's the heart of the gospel. It's not because of anything I've done. It's the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. It's all him. We turn to him, we confess, we believe, and then we are standing in that grace. We are standing in that love. We are filled with the Spirit of God who enables us to live this life, and we are protected by the Father who loves us. So this is the heart of the gospel. So let's pray now. Heavenly Father, God of the universe, we come before you, and we are in the middle of our lives. We are in the middle of our struggles, in the middle of our questions, in the middle of our hopes. We are in the middle of a world that is broken. But God, you are here and you are with us. And I'm asking now that you would help remind us that we are created in your image, that you have called us to great things, that we have a responsibility. But God, so are all people made in your image. And I'm asking now that you would allow us to hear your voice, to hear you lead us and guide us and help us today. I pray that you would encourage us. I pray that you would challenge us. But Father, I pray that more than anything that you would heal us. God, help us. We need your help today. And I'm asking you in the strong, the mighty, the powerful name of Jesus, I'm asking that you would do something that we couldn't even have imagined. It will only be your power, and we give you the glory. Amen. Okay. Einstein's one of those people that gets quoted a lot. In fact, sometimes he gets quotes attributed to him that aren't really his. He's kind of like Benjamin Franklin. People just, they do a lot of great poster material with these two guys. But this one he actually did say. It was in a letter. I know it was in a biography of Einstein's, but a letter that he wrote to his son, Edward. Now, my understanding is that the literal German to English translation is clunky, but here's the way that some of you might have heard it, and it's the way that this is what makes it to the posters. Einstein said, life is like riding a bicycle. To keep your balance, you must keep moving. Now, far be it from me to improve upon Einstein. That would be like, you know, me saying E equals MC cubed, which it's a little physics humor there. You're not getting it. Okay, so it's supposed to be MC squared. All right, forget it. Far from you, for me to like somehow get in front of Einstein on this. It's kind of like that story I've told you before of he's with his driver because he was absent-minded, and this driver's taking him around in the Northeast because he's giving a series of the same lecture over and over and over. And finally, the driver looks at him one night at dinner and says, "Professor, I think I've heard this thing enough. I could probably give the lecture for you." And he said, "You know what? The next night, let's do that." And so they switched outfits, and Einstein's standing in the back of the room, and this guy gets up and he delivers the lecture flawlessly, but he gives it with enough time for a Q&A at the end, and this guy asks a question about quantum physics, and the guy never misses a beat, and he says, "You know what? I appreciate your question, but the answer is so easy, I'm going to let my driver handle it." Again, more physics humor. Okay, I'm done. So here's the thing. I am going to try to improve upon it this way. He says that moving is the key, but I would suggest to you that it's really moving forward. I mean, that's how this begins to make sense when it comes to life, is you want to move forward. You want to know that your energies are making progress and that you're getting somewhere with this. That's what this is. So we thought this would be a perfect time to begin to imagine, like, what is it that God is calling us to do? Again, what do we do? Why do we do what we do? How is it that we're going to move forward into this world? So we are starting a new series entitled The Way Forward. And we're going to talk about this for a few weeks and what it is that God is calling us to do. But even this idea implies movement, doesn't it? I mean, it's you're moving, but where are you moving? What's your goal? What's the standard? What's due north? What is it that you're fixing your eyes upon that lets you know that you are making the progress that your life wants to make? Is it a guru, a coach, a trainer, a pastor? Please no. Is it a Is it a political pundit? Is it like a favorite podcast that you listen to? Is it a social influencer? Is it a passionate commitment to hard work or patriotism or to activism? Is it your friend, your spouse, your parent? Listen, some of those answers are better than others. Some of them are terrible answers. But I will tell you this, none of those is the ultimate answer. And even those that are good as far as influences in your life, if they get above the ultimate answer, it will always lead to trouble. So what is the ultimate answer? Where do we fix our eyes if we want to make progress in this world? Well, Kenny already beautifully read this scripture to it. Let's just go back to Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes, there it is, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. Now, there's a couple of things here. First of all, let's just say that there are certain sins that will glob onto us. I don't know what they are for you. I know what they are for me. Are you aware of the sins that will always trip you up, the ones that just seem to find you even when you aren't looking for them? We've got to consciously and intentionally pull those things off of us. And we're going to run a race, and this race is a long race, and we will need perseverance. But we will focus and fix our eyes on Jesus, because he is the one who completed this. He is the one who made a way for us through his suffering. He suffered and endured more than anyone else, physically and spiritually. This Jesus is our example. This Jesus is our king. This Jesus, we follow his life, his actions, his attitudes, and his words, which, by the way, gets us very close to an ancient idea of what it means to be a disciple. Now, we hear that term, and we've talked about this before, but in the ancient world, a disciple was someone, this was a lifelong commitment that you made to a teacher, to a rabbi, let's say. And what your commitment was for the rest of your days was to learn from that rabbi how to be more like that rabbi. That's what you did. You paid attention to where he went, what he ate, what he said, how he reacted to things, everything. Your words became his words became your words. You just began in every way possible to pay attention to him. What mattered to him begins to matter to you. What he's passionate about, you become passionate about. So when Jesus says at the end of Matthew, after the resurrection, to a group of his followers, go and make disciples. In fact, go and make disciples of all nations. That's how big this is going to get, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is a beautiful moment of discipleship. We'll come back to this in a few weeks. Teaching them to obey everything I commanded you. Oh yeah, and I am with you always. Now, we take those to be our marching orders around here. We look at this and say, you know, this is kind of, if you want, this could be sort of like a vision statement for us. But I want you to understand here that as we go and we invite people into the kingdom, we're not inviting them to join an organization. We're not asking them to sign up for some special offer. We're going to do what Jesus did. We are going to make disciples. Now, we don't do this on our own. This is always God's work. It is the gift of God. We keep saying that. We turn to him, and when we receive this gift of grace, that's the beginning of everything new. Someone begins to confess that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the sovereign God. Jesus is the King. He is our Savior, but he is also our teacher and, you know, rabbi, if you will. So what we really begin to understand here is that if we're going to do this, we want to become more like, let's say, our rabbi. But there's a really important concept here when it comes to becoming a disciple that I want us to just look at for a second. And it is this idea that it's not just what you know, it's what you put into practice. Like, do you practice what you know? Now, again, we don't do this to earn God's favor. We don't do this to earn God's forgiveness. We do this out of a kind of gratitude and love and a realization that God is still up to something in this world. And for his own good reasons that I don't fully understand, God has invited us to partner with him in getting stuff done in the world that he still loves, in a world that he hasn't given up on. And so that means that we're going to become more and more like Jesus. We're going to react and we're going to engage this world the way Jesus would. One more time. This book matters. Learning everything we can from this book, it matters. We will open it every time we gather together. This is the easiest and most reliable way for us to understand what God is saying to us. But it isn't just what we know, it's what we do with what we know. I'm always impressed when people, you know, like when I stumble across a group of people who are saying, hey, Pastor, we have been studying the book of Ezekiel in the original Hebrew for 13 years now, and we have most of it memorized. Well, it's impressive. I mean, good for you. But my question is this. Do you love God more now? Do you love your friends more, your neighbors more? Are you more of a servant to your spouse? Do you listen one sentence more to your kids before you interrupt? Do you tell people passionately about the Lord of the second chance? Do you give people a second chance? Since the Lord championed you, who is it that you champion? You see, what we want to do is we want to become more and more like him. We want to begin to see that the things that matter to Jesus will now matter to us, because that's what it means to be a disciple. It really does come back to we don't get to cut and paste parts of this book. We take this book in, we take the word of God in, and we fold it into our lives, and we trust that God knows more about this than we do. You remember what we just sang a minute ago? We said, 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word. So if we take him at his word and he says, these things matter, join me in this, then we should join him in this. Now, let's take a look. I know earlier we asked some of you to give us, through our app, to just give us some answers of what do you think the traits are of a disciple, and you've given some amazing answers here. I'm going to not be able to go over all of these, but let me just read them off to you if I could here. Loving others, serving others, honesty, courage, being responsible, trustworthy, humility, forgiveness, compassion, surrender, obedience. Yeah, we even see that there, teaching them to obey. That's right. An imitator of Christ. Absolutely. That's what we've been talking about. Long-suffering, grace-filled, a learner, a constant learner, non-judgmental, caring for the oppressed, promote unity in community, flexible, changing, full of faith, ready to trust God in all things. Okay, so these are great, great answers. And what I want to do is to just pick off a few of these, and let's start with the one caring for and championing the oppressed. Okay, so let's just go there for a minute now. In Amos chapter 5, when you see there's just a wonderfully straightforward verse that says, hate evil, love good, and maintain justice. That's in Amos 5. Now you're going, whoa, wait, I thought we were talking about Jesus. The prophet Amos lived like centuries before Jesus. That doesn't have anything to do with being a disciple now, Greg. Well, hang on a second, because Jesus was constantly referring to the Hebrew scriptures. Jesus was constantly quoting the prophets and actually living out what the prophets were saying. He said he didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. His first public sermon, go to Luke chapter 4, his first public sermon in his own hometown was based out of the prophet Isaiah. It's Isaiah where he says, this is pretty much my life mission. This is it. This is what I came for. And what does he say? He says he wants to give sight to the blind, liberty to the captives, and deliverance to the oppressed. There it is, the oppressed. Now, he did this in spiritual ways, and some of us would go, yes, that we who are spiritually blind, we who are captive to our sins, he has freed us. All true. It's all true. But I want you to understand the good news of the gospel is that he did this spiritually, but he also met people physically in the real world with their real struggles and their real hurts and their real problems. We see him standing up for the oppressed in a very real way. So it's both. Please don't think it's either or. It's physical and it's spiritual. And by the way, don't get tripped up with certain words that you think have been politicized or maybe weaponized by one extreme or the other. Because, like, for instance, the word justice is a good word. It's a good biblical word. We want to live out justice. If you keep reading in Amos 5, you will see that God says, I'm not really interested in your worship until you're interested in this concept of justice. Let justice roll like a river and righteousness like a never-ending stream. These are the words of the prophet. So we have to get to a place where we are so repulsed by evil that we, strong word here, hate it. We hate it, and we will not turn away from it. We will not avoid it. We hate it. We want it to end. We push it back. We stand against it. That's what this means. And I know everyone has their list of what's wrong in the world. And right now, you're kind of downloading it in your head. And in fact, some of you, because you kind of know where you think this is heading, you're using that list, and you're almost getting ready to kind of defend your thoughts and your thinking on all of this. And I want you to just stay with me for a second, okay? First of all, let's talk about what we said we were going to talk about. Secondly, don't expect me to say this perfectly, because I won't. I know I won't. You got to know, this week, I said this to the folks yesterday, but just praying about this message, I feel like I've been on a spin cycle. It's like wash, spin, rinse, repeat. And it's just like that's what's been happening. It's been like read, cry, pray, repeat, read, cry, pray, repeat, and just trying to listen to God on this. But this week, we witnessed a horror in Minneapolis with the death of George Floyd. Now, some of you, as soon as I'm saying that right there, you're reaching for the remote and you're saying, yep, I'm out. I'm just going to write you an angry email and I'm not going to listen. Please, please, please wait. There's plenty of time for you to write that angry email to me. Some of you are worried that this is going to be a political rant. And if that's the case, then you're new to this, because we're not going there. Some of you right now might be going, oh, here we go. He's going to get all high and mighty and talk about how he knows how this is supposed to be. And I will say to you right now that I have things that I wish I would have done differently in my life. I have lamented and confessed this to God, and I do not have this figured out. I do not have this figured out. I'm not telling you that I'm the one with all the answers. I am just telling you that the closer I get to God's word and the more I keep chasing after Jesus, I'm beginning to notice what matters to him, and it's mattering to me. So let me just say this. For my friends and fellow staff and fellow pastors and people of the crossing who are African American, I just need you to hear me. This is just me talking now, but I am sickened. I am saddened. I'm outraged. I'm disgusted. I'm shaken by what I saw this week. When many of you tell me, even this week, again, that you're having to have conversations with your kids, mostly your sons, about how they're going to have to be careful in this world and how they're going to have to really, really adjust to some of the evil that is in this world, it just breaks my heart. And I would never, ever, ever pretend to try to convey your point of view to anyone here. How could I? I'm just saying, for me, I am saddened by what I see. And there's a part of me that begins to ask the question, how do we ever get out of this? Now, I understand that our history with regards to race in this country is long and difficult. And I understand that there will be some right now who say, well, Greg, these are complicated matters and there are lots of threads that weave together and we can talk about that later. But what I saw in a 9-minute video was not complicated. It was a man's constitutional rights being violated. I watched a man die. I watched people who had power who could have stopped it from happening, and instead they looked away. I'm telling you that what I saw, and some of you are going, I'm too squeamish to watch that. I don't want to get upset by that. I'm not saying everybody has, this isn't required viewing. I'm not saying that. I am asking you to be aware of this. I'm not trying to trigger anyone, but I'm not going to look away, literally or figuratively, from this. We have got to stand against what is just evil incarnate. And some of you are going, well, you don't understand how hard it is to be a law enforcement official. I'm there. I'll beat you to the point. Law enforcement officers who do the right and honorable thing, they are heroes in our society. I have friends who are law enforcement officers. My brother is a police officer. So no argument with me. But let's just right now, what I'm asking you to do is to resist the trap of politicizing this thing, or of maybe just saying, oh, well, if you stand against this evil, then that means you're standing against law enforcement. That's not true. Let's be a people who can hold two truths in our mind at once. We keep saying this, and I promise you the country doesn't know how to do this anymore, but the people of God could. We could do this. We could be the people who say, okay, we can hang on to both of these things at the same time. No matter where they were or what district they're in, what city they work for, police officers that I have heard from and have talked to, there's not a one of them, not one, who didn't say, Greg, what happened was wrong. It should not have happened. Okay, then what do we do now? Well, I would say, first of all, the grief of that man's loved ones should be our grief. The outrage of his family should be our outrage. The grief and the outrage and the hurt and the frustration, the confusion of those in our midst who are feeling this at a much deeper level, it should be ours. We should join into this as much as we possibly can. I am not defending, I am not glorifying aspects of the resulting, some of the protests that we have now seen this week. I'm not defending all of that. But I don't want the cry coming out of so many hearts to be lost in the actions of some. Our friend, Pastor Andre Alexander, we were communicating yesterday, and he said to me, it's sort of an expansion on one of Dr. King's quotes, but he said to me, and I'm saying this with his permission, rioting, Greg, is the voice of those who feel unheard, oppressed, and forsaken. There's a systemic problem in our country. It's in our midst, and we've got to face it. We can try to push it away with yeah buts, but we've got to face it. And there's nobody better equipped than the people of God. We stand on the word of God. We have the Spirit of God within us, and we get to do this differently. No, we're not going to agree on every step that needs to be taken. Of course, there are going to be disagreements along the way, but how can we possibly say there isn't a systemic problem in our midst when oftentimes the color of one's skin determines the quality of one's life? In St. Louis, how do we, here's what it is in St. Louis, where you live determines your life expectancy. There's two zip codes that are right next to each other, 63106 and 63105. One of them is in North City and one of them is in Clayton. North City, the life expectancy is 67 years old. Just a couple of miles away, the life expectancy is 85 years old. This is quantifiable. There is something going on. And so, yes, when we see these protests that turn violent, they will not address that. They will not get to the root of the problem. They do not help. I'm not justifying that. But let's not get lost in our shaking our heads at those moments of violent protest and saying they just need to settle down. Because if we do, we're going to miss the anguish that is at the root cause of all of this. My friends Justin Gibbonet and Michael Ware put it like this: we must condemn and address the cause before we can appropriately address the broken reaction. Do you see that? We're admitting the truth on both of this, but we can't even get to the broken reaction until we finally start dealing with the cause. And if we can't look at an obvious incarnation of evil and all of us collectively say that is wrong and that has got to stop, then I don't know where we go with this. Regardless of your skin color, regardless of your class, regardless of your family history, I'm guessing that right now you would tell me that you're tired, you're frustrated, you're angry, you're confused, you're wondering. Like, is there anything left to do? And there are some of you who are right now saying, Greg, don't even talk to me about being tired of this. Because you know full well what it is to be fatigued and on the verge of giving up. But what do all of us do now? Do we give up? Do we just retreat into a circle of a few people who agree exactly with what we see and just watch evil take over? Not if we're people of hope, not if we're the people of God. We're the ones that get to move into this, and we turn our frustrations over and our anger and our confusion and our frustration and our questions and our grief. We turn this over to God, who is our rock, our fortress, our ever-present help in trouble. We turn it over to him, and God, please heal our hurting hearts while you guide our stumbling steps and hear our ragged prayers. He does all of this at once. And yes, we should keep talking to each other, but it can't just be talk. We have to begin to allow the talk to move us to specific action. Now, talking to people helps us to know what steps do we take. I would just say this. Pastor Anthony and I were talking this week, and it was on Wednesday, and he suggested that we record a Zoom call for our staff. The kind of conversations, he said, we should just record the kind of conversations you and I have all the time. And I was like, all right, they're pretty free-ranging. Should we do this? He goes, yeah, I think it would help for people to hear this. And so it's out there already on all of our platforms. You can listen to this. It's about 20 minutes. It's not scripted. It's not rehearsed. It's definitely not edited. But I would say that this would be a way to listen to a conversation. It's important for you to hear, not from me, but to hear from a man who loves Jesus, a man who loves the kingdom, who loves the church, who loves this church, who loves this city, who loves you, who in his heart is saying, man, I'm really tired and I'm close to giving up, but I will not. Why? Because of Jesus. This is the example of a conversation that is real. Well, Greg, what else can I do? If you have African-American friends, I would reach out to them this week and ask them how they're doing. No, you do not reach out to them and say, can you please explain this to me? This is not for them to make you feel better right now. This is you just asking how they're doing. And then you listen. You listen hard when it's hard to listen. And for some, it's going to be hard to listen. But I promise you, it's nothing in comparison to what is being poured out of a heart. There's no comparison to how hard it is to express what's been going on in someone's life. Some of you are saying, well, wait, I don't even have any African-American friends. Okay, let's start there. A few of you might be saying, I don't want any African-American friends. Okay, let's start there, if you're willing. Now, I know some of you are going to say ugly stuff. You're going to write ugly stuff. You're going to send ugly stuff. You're going to assume ugly stuff. And I want you to hear, this is not about poor little old Greg getting an angry email. This is about us. I'm just asking us collectively as a church, can we just catch our breath? Because I don't want you to miss what it is like to be a disciple in the 21st century. I want you to understand that God is calling us to something now. I said earlier that there are times that I wonder, how do we get out of this? Well, let me help you with that. We don't. There is no way out, not on our own. We're coming out of a pandemic and stepping right back into an epidemic of racial hatred and violence that has been eating its way through our country for centuries. And there are many who are saying, who can do anything about that? We're the people who can tell them who. It's our turn right now. I absolutely believe this. And some of you are going to think that I'm just being naive about this. I am not minimizing the pain and the anguish at all. I'm just looking to Jesus and keeping my eyes on him and saying, we will not deny this evil. We will not deny it. It is there and we will stand against it. But we are going to do this differently now. God, help us to do this differently. Democrats and Republicans. Young and old, city and county, rich and not so rich. If we're the followers of Jesus, then we get to be the change agents that step into the world by his power, dripping in his grace, filled with his spirit. And we'll do this, and it'll take longer than we want, but we'll do this for our children's children. Let's do this for all of our children's children. And by the way, speaking of younger generations, when people come to me and they say, Greg, what do we, I see these statistics and stories out there about how the church, young people are leaving the church. Well, first of all, God be praised that young people gather at our church. But if you have a young person in your life right now, you ask them, if that matters to you, you ask them what they think about what we've been talking about here. Ask them if they're waiting for the church to show up. You see, we're going to be the people now who are convinced that God is not finished with this. Maybe the people of God who know his grace and enjoy his grace, and we're the ones that will move forward. Let us hate evil, love good, and maintain justice. May we be the ministers of reconciliation. May somehow God's grace begin to move into this. May we help bear some of the weight and some of the pain. Let us do this the way Jesus would do this. The closer I get to him, the more I begin to react and to understand that this is the way he would do this. Gang, we will not get it all right, but we will keep pursuing him. Are there other issues? Absolutely. Are there other really important things that we need to get passionate about? You bet. Let's keep facing them. Let's keep talking about them. Over the coming weeks and months, let's keep calling them out. But in all of it, let's fix our eyes on Jesus. Because he is the author and finisher of our faith. He is the one who completes this. He is the one who is calling us into this. Let's celebrate his life. Let's tell people about who he is. Let's raise our kids and tell them the story of Jesus. Let's love each other well. Let's be outrageously generous to people we haven't met yet. And let's keep dreaming really big dreams. Not because we think that the world is in a great spot, but because we think our God isn't finished with this world that isn't in a great spot. You see, if you look at the story of Jesus with these disciples, he will oftentimes give them an idea and say, hey, this is what this is about. And actually, they think that's what he's saying. He'll talk to them and they'll try to dial it in. And they go, oh, okay, so this is what you're saying. And Jesus will at times go, no, fellas, what I'm talking about is this. It's not this size. It's so much bigger than you think it is. And he's constantly having to help them to dream bigger. One of the things that one of you said was being flexible and being surprised by what God can still do in this world. Okay, so two of the words that this church was in many ways, so much of this church was, like God did so many things just based on these two words, really. What if? It really started with those eight people who just said, well, what if God wanted a church like this in St. Louis? What if he wasn't finished with us? What if our generosity would bless others? What if we made room for people that we haven't even met yet? What if we gave up our favorite seat at our favorite service? What if we tried this in a completely different way? What if we allowed those kinds of questions to be asked at church? What if we learned how to disagree on really important, difficult things, but we also learned how to love each other and to listen to each other along the way? What if God was going to do something special here? I guess what I'm saying now is, as we move forward through the rest of this year, facing all that we're going to face, what if we kept using those two words? What if God was going to do some things here that surprised us? What if it was through new strategies and new technology and just new ways of doing things? I appreciate so much the flexibility of you all. That was a word that came up. Flexibility of you all when it comes to how we've been dealing with all of this COVID stuff. And I appreciate in particular just the many responses we've gotten in the last few days of folks after I talked about it online and then Tim explained it in last week's message of why we're waiting until August till we begin to regather in smaller numbers. And just love the encouragement there and the people saying, hey, we're with you. I'm going to tell you, I even appreciate the two or three, and that's really all it was, people who said, not thrilled at all with your decision. I wish you'd rethink it. Well, I need you to know I'm not thrilled either. And I wish it was different, but we're going to do the right thing. We're going to do the lawful thing. How about that? We're going to do the lawful thing. Because you might be able to imagine, or maybe not, the regs that are required for a church like ours, a large church, to gather together. And we're in the process of understanding those and of buying equipment and getting our process down so that we can do this. The staff is getting ready to figure out how all of this is going to work. That's going to take a little bit more time than maybe some of you might imagine to get all of those things into place. Larger churches, it's just more complicated. But it also gives our staff a chance while they're learning some of this and kind of figuring this out throughout the summer. It's also going to give them a chance to do what we're encouraging, which is to catch their breath. I'm absolutely convinced there are other churches that will do things differently. Smaller churches are opening, and we're just cheering for them. There are larger churches, lead pastors, that will probably say it better or more clearly. But here's one thing I'm absolutely convinced of. You will not find another church whose staff is working as hard to serve its people and its community. I am so proud and honored to serve with the people of that are on the staff of The Crossing here, and they're working really hard. So I know that you're good with them taking a chance to just catch their breath as we get ready for all of this. But let's just be open to maybe God's got something not this sized, but this sized for us. And let's be surprised and let's give him glory along the way because something really cool is going to happen. And how about this? Let's do it together. Now, one of you mentioned community and a commitment to unity. I want to tell you about something that's going to happen on the weekend of June 19th. On June 19th, we would have had our baptism service, which is a really beautiful moment that allows us to celebrate and to love each other and to remind each other that we're not crazy for all of this. But we're not going to be able to do that this year. Now, we'll keep you updated on when that can happen. But our team, really, in wisdom, said, there's going to be an ache that weekend. Let's do something to celebrate. So I want you to know, and here it is, we're going to put it up, but it is something that is called the Curbside Celebration Extravaganza Festival of Fun Extraordinaire. I think that is the official title. Now, I think it's just Curbside Celebration, but they would not let me help with the branding on that at all. I want you to know what this is. It does not mean that we're all going to come rushing back into the buildings. We've already explained that. At this point, not yet. This is not even an outdoor concert of any sort, but it is you coming to Chesterfield on a Friday night, to all four campuses on Saturday morning with your family in the car. Yes, kids. Yes, youth. Everybody coming in. And you're going to drive through, I guess what I would just call stations. You're going to weave your way through things, and there will be staff there, and they're going to be cheering you. Everybody's going to be masked. It's all going to be appropriate, but they're going to give you things, and they're going to celebrate. And I predict this is going to be an emotional moment where we just get to be reminded we're not doing this alone, and we really are together. And then at the end, we're going to give you something that you'll hang on to, and I'll explain it to you in the weekend service. And what will then happen is about as memorable as anything that I think we have done. You will remember this for a long, long time. So save the date. Don't miss this curbside celebration that weekend. Let's be a people that keep telling each other that we're not crazy for hoping. There's that word. It's up there. Disciples are people who hope. So I've done this before, and I think it's an expansion on, it might have been John Orberg, I don't know, but you know, hope. Hope is why when you're hanging on the last thread of your marriage, you call the counselor. Hope is why you apply for the job. Hope is why you try out for the team. Hope is why little children run down the stairs on Christmas morning. Hope is why little boys shave before they need to. Hope is why little girls show up to the dance anyway. Hope is why we pray. Hope is why we open our Bibles. Hope is why we take the next step of faith on our journey, even when we can't see the end of the road. There's an author by the name of Steve Cuss who said, walking by faith is the lifelong habit of trusting God's story over the story we tell ourselves. I've lost count of the number of times I've listened to the story I've told myself. I've listened to lies. I've listened to the evil that is trying to whisper in my ear, and I get off track, and I get in the ditch really fast. I want to be a person who is in the habit of following Jesus, in the habit of trusting God's story over the story I keep telling myself. And God's story is, I am not finished with you, and I am not finished with this world. This is not the end. That, by the way, is why we worship. You see, we worship because we hope. And we said, you know, that the end of this service was going to be something. Well, let's just get to it right now. And it will really, honestly, come down to this word. It's a word that Lloyd has already correctly explained to us, the word hallelujah, which means praise Yah, which is a shortened version for Yahweh. So praise God. It's actually a combination of two words. You usually see this in the Psalms. Some people say that the best translation of it, like say in Psalm 113, this is the way it would be translated. It is praise Yah, praise God, you people. So what you'll see in your Bibles in a place like Psalm 113 is, it'll say, praise ye the Lord, or praise the Lord. See, oftentimes we think the word hallelujah is just, oh, praise the Lord. And that's a good thing. Yes, hallelujah. But I need you to understand, it is also an invitation, an injunction for the whole congregation. It is a way to say, y'all, we need to praise God. Will you join us in this? I think it's fascinating to me that the only time you see this word in the New Testament is in the last book of the Bible, at the end of the last book of the Bible. It's in Revelation chapter 19 that you actually see this. You see it three or four times. Verse 6, this is where it is. I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roaring of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder shouting, hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him the glory. You know when that's being said, when that's being sung, when that's being cried out? It's at the marriage feast of the Lamb. It is at this messianic banquet between the High King of Glory and his church, his people who are gathered together, and people are crying out and saying, praise God, you did it, you did it, you did it. All the glory. You get the last word. Now, I know when we gather together, there will be times of reunion that we'll barely be able to stand. But it's nothing in comparison to this scene. This scene in heaven, it's nothing. This is where every disciple's life is heading. This is where it goes, to this gathering together of all the believers and followers of Jesus. And there will come a day, I am convinced, when we are gathered at this hard-to-imagine banquet, and we will be trying to find each other. We will be hunting each other down in this throng so that we can look at each other and celebrate and say, he did it. He did it. I don't know how he did it, but he did it. Hallelujah. But until that day, until that roar of praise, until that song, until that cry, we will still worship him here below. From the cries of our grief to the cries of our joy to everything in between, we will defiantly worship the King of Glory. So, how do we move forward? We keep our eyes fixed on him. We, the broken and beloved, we keep running after him. We lock arms with each other and we remind each other we're not crazy for this, and we take just one more step. But we will not do this alone. We will stand against evil in all its forms. Let's stand against the evil of racism. Let's stand against all of the other evils that we will keep talking about this. But gang, let's also stand for things. Let's stand for our families. Let's stand for the freedom to work. Let's stand for life. Let's stand for life. Let's stand for healthy families. Let's stand for these things. Let's do this. But let's be a people who take a stand. Yes, we stand in God's grace. But I'm going to ask you now to assume a posture of worship here in this last moment. And you'll know when it'll happen for you. I don't know. It'll be different for each of us. But you know how we are when we're gathered and there's a moment when we begin to worship and people stand. And it's like, oh, okay, I guess we're standing now. Or you're like, whew, I'm glad they stood because I can't stay in my seat any longer. You'll know when that is. You'll be on wherever you are. You're in your living room, your basement, your back deck. If you're in your pool on a floaty, get to the shallow end of the pool now, because I want you to stand and you will know when to stand. There's a song that we're now going to hear and you can participate in. And if you don't get any of the rest of it, just one word. One word. You could say it. You could sing it. You could pray it. You might stand in defiant hope. You might stand in heartbroken sorrow and just say it through clenched teeth. But I believe right now it is time for us to praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Hallelujah.
We are an altar of broken stone, but you delight in the offering. You have the heavens to call you. But you abide in the song we sing. 10,000 angels surround your throne to bring you praise that will never cease. But hallelujah from here below, we still your favorite melody. We sing
shall we?